Today's scripture is taken from the book of 1 Peter. I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of God.
Mic test. Can everybody hear me? Good morning, everybody. My name is Wen Song, and I'm one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. It is my privilege to be delivering God's word to us this morning, especially so because this is a missions series, and I'm very passionate about missions, and I'm very glad that I can be sharing with us today. The series started with Reverend Srimal opening us with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and informed us on how we are to love our neighbor. Loving our neighbor involves our resources, our money, and our time. And that our neighbor can be anyone that God has put before us. Last week, Reverend Charles, a 21-year missionary in Wales, reminded us that missions is now at our doorstep here in Singapore. And just as we are sojourners ourselves, we ought to love the sojourners in our midst. Today, we'll be ending the series on missions by the study of 1 Peter and to see what God's word has for us in our missions month to love the nations. Before I begin, let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that your mission was to send your Son to tell us that we are your beloved people. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts to hear what you have to say for us today. And may we have faith and courage to do something about the message that we are going to hear. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has blessed me with many gifts, but playing sports is just not one of them. I'm not very good at basketball, and neither am I very good at soccer. I don't mind playing, it's just I'm not very good at it. So one of the most difficult parts of playing sports with my friends last time was when the two captains had to choose members for their team. Immediately, I can imagine every player in the around having a statistic bubble pop up on their head to show what's their stats and how good a player they are. And it was not unusual for me to always be the last to be picked, because everyone know that my stats were not that great. But sometimes, just sometimes, a friend who knows me will choose me first to be on his team. And then we know that, this match, he don't want to win already because he just wants to, choose me on his team. But I appreciated it because that man, he was being a good friend and he didn't want me to always feel to be the last one to be picked. And knowing that somehow changed the way I played the game, I was spurred to want to do my best. I would run more than I usually would. I'll be proactive and hope that I could contribute to be on his team. In fact, I don't even recall whether I won or I lost the game. I was just very grateful that I was included and chosen to be on his team. Similarly, God chose us to be on his team for missions. He doesn't choose us because we have good statistics as being a Christian, but rather because he loves us and wants us to share in the joy of experiencing the powerful gospel transforming lives. Missions is not a job for Christians, but it is our joy because we get to contribute on his team. In the opening of today's scripture passage, Peter reminds his Christian readers that there are four things: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of his own possession. We'll examine these four descriptors to see how God intends for his people to be on his team for missions, and how from the beginning of Christianity that God had intended all of us to be missionary by nature. Chosen race. The Old Testament is largely written in Hebrew. Largely, not all, most of it. And this is also the race of the people found in the Bible in the Old Testament. Famous prophets like Jonah would introduce himself and says, "I am a Hebrew." The Hebrew people worship this God Yahweh, the God of Jacob and Abraham. Their religious identity is often referred to as them being Jews. And these Jews spoke in Hebrew. And as they reside in Israel, that would then mean their citizenship is that of an Israelite. So when Jesus called his disciples, they were all Jewish. And that included Peter. This man that Peter would have been very familiar with Jewish practices, customs, observing the Jewish law, and even the Sabbath. And in so doing, God had intended for his people, God intended for his people to live holy lives so that God's glory can be made known to the rest of the world. But instead, when you go to the New Testament, some of the Jewish people, especially the religious leaders in Jesus' time, grew proud of their race as God's chosen people and started to think that their race were more superior than some other races. So God had to teach Peter that though God began with the Jews as being chosen, God intends for his glory and love to be experienced by all the races as well. In fact, this language is found in the Bible as well. Basically, if you see in the New Testament the word Gentile, it just means that you are not of the race of a Jew. So Gentile, not Jew. Jew means you are chosen by God. In Acts chapter 10, through signs and visions, God chose Peter to be involved in the conversion of the baptism of the first Gentile person. And his name was Cornelius. Apparently, God had given signs to Cornelius to find Peter, and God gave Peter also a vision regarding some clean and unclean foods. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we see Peter then come to this conclusion. He says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That day, Peter baptized Cornelius and the other Gentiles who were present in the room. So yes, God had chosen a race, but not for the race to feel more superior and exclusive. But they were chosen to be on God's team to spread his holiness to the other races that all the peoples of the earth can be blessed. In fact, if Christianity had remained at its race of origin, then we who are here in Singapore would almost never have a chance to hear about this superior and exclusive religion. It is in this profound understanding of the early church and the early Christians and missionaries that they understood that they decided to bring the faith to the far corners of the earth. Another important identity that this fisherman Peter exhorted his readers, who are probably like him as well, common folk, and he says to them that you are a royal priesthood. It is actually very hard to imagine how significant this is, especially now in the 21st century. Peter lived in a world where there actually were priests and high priests. And they were people in the office of the temple that settled religious matters. But now, that charge is of settling God's holy matters is now handed down to the common folk like Peter, like you and like me. And if you continue to study the book of Acts, Christianity grew not because of the massive church building it had or because there were very powerful speakers at that time, but instead, the early Christians took it upon themselves to be missionary and to bring the gospel out into the world as God's priests. So, instead of just having a select few doing the mission work of sharing the gospel, God has extended his priesthood to all of the believers. In this book, 21 Megatrends in the 21st Century, Violet Lee notes that many of the churches today send their missionaries out like that of a soccer match. There are a few players in the field running and playing, and then there's the spectators in the crowd. So perhaps the pastors, the missionaries, the preachers, or the very talented leaders, we select them to play in the field, while the rest of the church spectate. She continues to say that in actual fact, the charge for missions is not just for the selected few, but for everyone in the stadium to do so. Housewives, businessmen, tax collectors, fishermen, doctors, children, even widows were the powerful priests that God chose, like ordinary people like you and me, and entrust this royal office of being a priest to enact his mission here on earth. During the persecution of the church, and most of which you could read from Acts chapter 8, it was no longer safe for Christians to remain in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So they were exiled from their country. But this uncomfortable push thrusted the Christians to the surrounding nations, such as Judea, Samaria, and literally to the ends of the earth. Many of whom struggled, mostly in simply trying to live out their Christian faith in a very Gentile and secular environment. But that was exactly the point of this letter that Peter was writing to the Christians in these Gentile lands. They are to be a holy nation. And that meant that they were to still keep to that high standards of Yahweh and to live out their lives in holiness in a foreign country. Peter didn't say, go and start a new nation or become your own people, but rather to live out lives as holy people in another nation so that this nation, wherever they are, can be transformed into God's holy nation as well. And true enough, that was what happened. Christianity, which started in the Middle East, became the missionary efforts of the early church, moved a little bit upward to Turkey, and then to Greece, and eventually most parts of Europe. And today, here in Asia and Singapore, we get to have the faith of Christianity as well. Throughout history, Christianity has influenced governments, impacted many of the civil laws that are still being practiced today. Last but not least, a people of his own possession. Peter wanted to remind his fellow Christians that it's very easy to receive this gospel that you have, be glad in our hearts, but then to keep it as a personal possession. People is plural. This means that when one person comes into faith, no longer is he or her own person. He is now part of a bigger body. Not for our own possession, we become his people for his possession, and that is God. And we have to bear in mind that when Peter wrote these words, there was no Bible available in different translations of the nations, no connections with the outside world and contacts with other nations. His profession was previously a fisherman. He didn't know if the nations would be receptive to the gospel. many of these early church Christians were meeting in secret small houses called house churches. And Peter was probably not thinking of missions like our modern day thinking. He just knew that he was chosen by God, and he then moved him to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. But little would Peter know that when he left his nets on the beach to follow Jesus, that God would use him to be on his team to drastically shape the nations all around the world. So, a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people of God's possession. From these descriptors, we can be certain that God had intended Christianity to be missionary in nature. And that's why he chose us, for us to be on his team to bring Christianity out into the world. I'm at my second point. The next part of the verse says, what then are we supposed to do? Our mission is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, our mission, should we accept it, is simply to proclaim the excellencies of God. And in particular, Peter states, is how God saved us from darkness into his marvelous light. I spoke to a young adult in our church, and I noticed that she gets very excited when she finds this very nice, excellent food place. And for her, it's an absolute must go, and everyone around us must also go with her one. And we like her. We love her very much because her excitement rubs us off. She will bring us to far corners of Singapore just to eat food. So one day I challenged her and asked her, and I told her that I believe that God wants to use your enthusiasm and excitement for food to proclaim the gospel to the people that God has placed in her life. So I told her that for every Instagram food photo she posts, she must post one gospel track or something about Christianity. It lasted for a while, but yesterday, in our EDC Elders Deacon Retreat, Deacon Court Retreat, including the pastors, the people in my group can almost see the tears in the eyes of one of our elders when he shared the importance of proclaiming the gospel to people who has not yet known Jesus. And when we ask him, hey, why are you so motivated to share the gospel? He simply shared that it's because he has personally experienced God in his life, how God has put him out of darkness and given him hope and new life. In fact, he then turned around and asked us, when you experience this, how can you not share with people around you? Because they too can experience Jesus. God has called us to proclaim his excellencies like good food that we get to share. We can't wait to share with others. And we proclaim the good news of Jesus when we testify how God has saved us from darkness into his marvelous light. So far, we've established that God has chosen us as his people to be missionary, and it is his nature and the collective effort of the whole church that will bring the gospel to the nations. We also covered that our purpose as Christians is simply just to proclaim the goodness of God. In particular, for you personally, perhaps, is for you to share how God has saved you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then, what are some of these hindrances or obstacles that prevents us as Christians from being an effective witness for God? 1 Peter chapter 2, if you continue reading the next two verses, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Next slide. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So what is it? Peter states that it is the passions of the flesh. And in the biblical times, perhaps it was men who were visiting prostitutes, wild living, getting drunk, slandering, and even malice, if you read the whole book of 1 Peter. But for us today, as I reflected, I think one particular issue that hinders many of the men from being in the mission field is pornography. I chanced upon this article on Gospel Coalition that is titled "How Porn is Sidelining Missionaries." It's written by this person called Greg Hendley. In the gist of the article is his plight to call out to all Christian men to get help because pornography sidelines you when the nations need you. He then goes on to say how pornography actually deconditions us for missions, because the drive of pornography is almost always lust, but the drive for missions is love. Lust turns us inward, whereas love turns the soul outward. Men struggling with pornography are drenched in shame and it shrivels our soul. As a result, men are not able to serve in the field because they are stuck in their private sin of pornography. But these passions of the flesh need not just be confined to the struggles of pornography. In fact, it can really just be anything that causes you to look inward and not outward in love. Perhaps establishing a comfortable life, excessive gaming, any of these passions that wage war with our souls and cause us to lust over these things more than our passion to love the lost. In verse 12, we are then introduced to a very interesting observation by Peter. He observes this. He exhorts the Christians to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. In other words, he's saying that after you have done your best to proclaim and tell others about Jesus, share your testimony about how God saved you, now you will have to watch your conduct because the Gentiles are watching you. And this gives the Christian witness that term a little spin, doesn't it? Often we think we use the word witness as we allude to a Christian proclaiming the gospel. But here, Peter is reminding the believers that actually when you share the gospel, the Gentiles are now watching you. And with the intention sometimes to even put you down and say you are evildoer. And this is all the more why, as Christians, our conduct matter. And it must match the message of Christ that we proclaim. In the context of Missions Month, I want to ask us to think about the foreign nationals in your life. Perhaps a foreign worker in your neighborhood, a foreign national working with you in the same company, or for the students, foreign students in your class or in your CCAs. Will they be able to see you live out your life and live out your Christian values? Not just on Sunday, but from your Monday to Saturday. And if your answer is no, or I'm not so sure, could it be it's because there's some discrepancy between the way you live your life here on a Sunday and the other 6 days? I'd like to share with us a little bit about my personal journey on missions. I received my first calling when I was 18 years old in Philippines, Cebu, on a short-term mission trip with Operation Mobilization. I still remember I was standing in the living room of my apartment, sweeping the floor, and then a cockroach just, you know, ran past me. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing here? But almost instantaneously as this scene played before my eyes, I felt this assuring peace that overwhelmed me. And I knew at that moment that this is what I'm wired for. That God has chosen me to serve his poor and needy in the world. After that, I came back to Singapore, served my national service, and I just couldn't wait to finish my ORD and then finish my army and go to the mission field. But then when I came back, I decided, okay, I want to go serve in Africa and to see how poor the people there were. But even that process took me 1 to 2 years to eventually be in the field, because the field had some concerns about my application. Eventually, by God's grace, I went to Gambia for 6 months, West Africa, and served as a gardener there. I think some of you remember. And you also remember that I lost 17 kg while I was there, because the food in Singapore, over there just wasn't that great. I came back. The church leaders encouraged me to consider full-time theological studies in TTC, very good school. And so I obeyed. I did one thing that I was convinced that I would never do again. I went to study. But turned out, I really, really loved my time in TTC. And it was also in TTC that I put on that 17 kg back. After that, I got married in my time of study. And now with my family, we are considering the family dynamics as a whole. And that led us to a few years of testing and even a lot of waiting. And eventually now, we're working towards serving in Taiwan. My point, I am now 36 years old. And it has been 18 years since I first heard God call me to missions. And it's not been an easy 18 years. Waiting can be hard. But not a moment is wasted, because God is building me up and preparing me for the field, especially in my character. And I must say, as I look back and when I was 18, God has grown me and prepared me significantly for the mission field. And that was very affirmed when I was in Taiwan, when the missionaries affirmed me. God has chosen me to be on his team. And I feel incredibly privileged to be able to answer the call to serve his people. I'm immensely grateful for the 18 years of patience from God's side as he worked in my life and character so that I can contribute to his mission to the world by proclaiming his excellencies. How about you? Are you glad that God saved you out of the darkness into his marvelous light? And do you believe that God wants to use you to reach the nations? It is not easy to love, let alone love the nations. But would you allow God to use you and transform you to become his witness, to proclaim the good news to all nations? Can I invite the worship team to come up? I'd like to give us some time or quietness to spend with God alone as we conclude this missions month. I'll give us around 2 to 3 minutes in your own quietness. I hope we put down our phones and just take some time to pray. Ask God, God, what is your word for me this morning? And as the music plays, and we all keep quiet so that we don't distract one another, let's hear what God has to say for us, to us. The first group of people that I like to pray for are the men. The ratio of women to men in the mission field is 2:1 right now. There is a great need for men to rise up to answer the call to missions. So I'd like to pray for the men who are struggling with this addiction to pornography, that you may be released from it so that you can love the nations. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I come before you and I pray for my brothers who have been beaten and bogged down by the lust and struggle with pornography. Forgive us, Lord, for we have allowed our passions of the flesh to consume us more than it should. It has emptied us. It has shrinked our souls to look inward and not have the capacity to love others. Especially the many people in the nations who have not yet known you, Lord, I pray that you will give those who are struggling the courage to get help. Because the nations, Lord, need us to be sent into the field. The next group of people that I'd like to pray for is the rest of us who believe that you might have heard something that God is calling you to missions today. Allow me to pray for you. Dear Lord, thank you for sending the forefathers that brought Christianity to us today, without which many of us would still be lost and not experience the goodness of God in our lives. I want to pray for those who have heard your call today. Lord, I ask that they will answer you in faith, that they will answer that call to love the nations just as you do. Give them courage and give them the capacity to love outward. And I pray that you will seal this conviction in their hearts and they will commit their living, a life to allow others to glorify you as their personal Lord and Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us arise together. Make us one, make us one, make us one, undivided body. Make us one, make us one, for the sake of your name, make us one. Make us love. Make us love. Make us love. Make us love. So the world will know we love you. Make us love. Thank you for choosing us, Lord, to be your very people, holy and purpose for your mission. Thank you, Father. Speak to us and send us off from here. In Jesus' name, amen.